Book of 2 King or 2 Corinthians, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We are in our series called You Asked For It, and we're dealing with questions that are coming from the pew. People have questions and they want answers, so please feel free to contact me, email me, text me. If you do not have my cell phone number, it is on the business cards that are handed out in the foyer. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 14. If you found it, say amen. All right, now I want you to read it responsibly. So I'll read the evens and you'll read the odds. So here we go. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The question tonight that came across email to me was, why don't we as a church cooperate with other churches and why very much? And why don't we cooperate and worship with other ministries, you know, and do ministry together with other churches? And the short answer is we do. We do. There are churches in our area we fellowship with. There are churches in our area that we co-labor with. We do outreach with them. We support their missionaries. They support ours. We do that. But I think the question is more geared toward the fact of even a broader scale type ministry, and we'll talk about that. Like we take up food drives and things for like the USO last year, and then we work with Bethany House to help them with battered women's shelters and things of that nature. But in all, I think it was more along the lines of why don't we, you know, do more to help other, you know, and do like joint ministries and joint worship services with other churches. Well, as I thought about this, the best way to look at it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the context of 2 Corinthians, remember, is that it's the church at Corinth. It was a very worldly church. It was a church Paul had spent a lot of time there. He had won them to Christ. He had discipled them. And then he had left to go start another church. And his greatest fear became reality in the fact that false teachers had crept into the church and they were bringing man's philosophies and some of it was the traditions of the Jews and some of it was some of the pagan rituals that from their pagan worship. And they were trying to mix the two together. And you've got to understand there are two realms out there. There is the light and the darkness. There is that which is that looks spiritual, but then there's that which is actually scriptural. And the two can't get along in the fact that there's truth and then there's error. There's not a more perfect kind of truth. There's just truth and then there's not truth or error. And Paul was like, look, guys, you can't put the two of them together. Now, some people would argue saying, oh, Brother Mix, you read that first phrase. This is only talking about saved people and lost people being together. No, but when you get farther down in the text, it talks about other things than just lost and saved. As you look at it again, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that talks about business opportunities as well as ministries. When I left, one of the first places I went to work after I got married was a place called Business Communication Services. And one man, they were partners, and one man was saved, and the other man was lost. And it didn't take but a couple of years, and they kept butting heads over all kinds of things. Where the saved guy, he had compassion, and the other guy was just pinching every dime and like a miser, and it was tough, and that's why there's no missionary dating. Don't date lost people. I don't care how cute they are, how good looking they are, how much money they got. It doesn't matter. It's better. Yeah, trust me. A bad relationship is what you're headed for. Oh, well, Brother Mix, you know, I have this friend who she dated a lost man and he got saved and went in the ministry. For every one of those, I'll show you thousands of couples that end in divorce. The odds are against you. Don't do it. You can't violate scripture and win. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. There is such a thing as getting together too soon. We had Brother Frank was such a blessing to find, and him and his family. But before we found Brother Frank, there was four or five couples that had basically they were on their path to ministry, but they got ahead of God in several areas of their life, and they never finished, and they never got in the ministry. And you really can't get ahead of God. It's better to wait and do it His way. So be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? What fellowship? That word means, you know, what intercourse, what communion, what agreement. These are the words they're using. Hath righteousness with unrighteous. Well, how does right and not right get along? They don't. And what communion, what interaction, what intimacy can light and darkness have? You cannot measure darkness, but you can measure light. And darkness cannot exist where there is light. The two can't coexist. And what concord, you know, that agreement. And we'll look into these definitions more in a minute. Has Christ with Belial or with devils? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now we're starting to deal with other things, not just lost folks. As you get in here, it's dealing with more things. He says, wherefore? Because I want you to come out from them and be separate. Now that word separate used to get used to be really pounded from pulpits back in the 70s and 80s about, you know, be separated. And it's kind of lost its luster. It's fallen on deaf ears. I think if you gathered a bunch of preachers together that were probably under the age of 30, they wouldn't understand what that word means. It's not really used much. But the two can't go together is what God is saying. Well, we're talking about Christian groups. We're talking about this church and other churches. Well, don't we believe all the same way? And the answer is no. No, we don't. Look, the other question that came in that was similar was, but aren't you judging? Well, it's called comparing. Comparisons happen, and they can be complicated. Take your Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. The Bible says when we compare ourselves, look at this, among ourselves we become unwise. That's true. Look at that. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number. That means we think we're the people who ought to judge everybody else. Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We make comparisons all the time. Do you know the difference between an idiot and a maniac? The idiot is the guy who's driving slower than you. And the maniac is the guy driving faster than you, right? And it's all about perspective. Isn't that the truth? We get this idiot, get out of my... And you hear yourself, don't you? There is a difference trying to, you know, comparing. You think there's a difference between 1 minute and an hour. Well, it depends. Your 1 minute with your hand on a hot stove feels like an hour. But a minute with your... or an hour with your best friend seems like a minute. Measurement is a comparison of something's, let's say, like measurement. Measurement is a comparison of something's length to a true standard of length. Weight is a comparison of something's mass to a true standard of weights. So comparison requires, real comparison, true comparison requires a true standard to compare it to. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, go back to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 13, look what the Bible says. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. We're not looking for pop culture here or man's philosophy, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. We are speaking the things that the Holy Ghost teacheth. How do you know you're actually speaking what the Holy Ghost says? Because look what it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. How do you check? We are supposed to check for spiritual accuracy. Well, how do we check what is spiritually accurate? Because you compare everything to what you know is true. Well, what is it we know is true? The Word of God. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Look at this now. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. I want you to see this now. You need to memorize this scripture. You need to underline it clear, plain, and straight. This is one of these that helped me in my life. Now, listen, I don't claim to be infallible. I'm sure. Look, I make mistakes all the time. I probably said Moses built the ark 100 times. You can misquote me anytime you want. Excuse me. I misquote the scripture all the time. I get it running fast and I'm not thinking, and I'll say foolish things that don't line up. And you're welcome to go, hey, preacher, what did you mean by that? I don't think you had that right. That's okay. That's all right to do that. Help me stay straight. But look at Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. That's talking about the Old Testament, Pentateuch, and that which was and that written after it. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Everything is to be compared to Scripture. John Mix is not your final authority. Don't compare stuff to me. I will fail you. I am a sinner, and I make mistakes all the time. And I'm sure when I get ushered by the angels into the portals of heaven, I'm probably going to go, man, I wasn't even close. You know, I didn't have any. I'm so far. I didn't. That's probably what I'll do. I go, wow, what a break I made it. You know, I you think you know, but you know, it's the Word of God that's a standard, not John Mix. Look, don't make a church or an organization your standard of truth. Make the Word of God your standard of truth. Well, don't all of them? Sadly, no. And you say, well, that's judging. No, read their doctrine. Because most Christian churches have the Bible and then church tradition. But what do you do when church tradition conflicts with the Bible? Church tradition typically trumps the Bible. Do you realize there's not one instance of infant baptism in this book? There isn't one. But there's hundreds that say they got to be saved first, then they get baptized. Okay, that automatically negates what? A child who is not cognizant of their sin. Now look, I was raised in that. I have family in that, still back home. I got family who would swear that if you don't have your kids baptized, they'll go to hell. Now I love you. But that's not what this says. So do you know what it says? You say, well, you were talking about cooperating with other churches. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? 2 weeks ago, we talked about unity in the church. Unity can only happen if the Bible is our foundation. See, the Bible commands me to love you. The Bible commands me to encourage you. My Bible commands you to encourage the person sitting next to you. The Bible tells you and commands you to edify and build each other up and forgive if somebody has fault or if somebody makes a mistake. You're to forgive. You're to have compassion. How do you have unity? By intentionally loving people. How do you do that? By making the Word of God trump your comfort level or your feelings. I don't always feel Christian-y. Do you always feel Christian-y? But the Word of God's supposed to trump that, right? I'm supposed to do it anyway, whether I feel like it or not. So how do we check spiritual accuracy? Well, comparisons like this, without basing them on the Word of God, they can be complicated by preferences. And our church is no exception. We have a lot of people who visit our church and don't return. And I always want to ask, wait a minute. If I thought there was a better church in America, I'd go join it. I really would. I'd get up and I'd leave. Well, I'm looking for this. You know, the question should not be, the question everybody should be asking is the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, how does it compare to the Bible? A lot of people are looking for what they had in their last church. Well, this isn't your last church. And the sad part is, and this is what most people find, when they come and get involved at First Baptist, they fall in love, and then they go to the next duty station, and they can't find what they had here. And even though I warn them, look, you got to make that church what you had here, all right? Because it's not there. It's not there. Well, how does FBCK compare to the Bible? Now, some people say we're modernists. I've had people come to church and leave because we have an overhead projector. They're like, that's just wrong. You should be using hymns. But the truth is, we have and I've got a friend that pastor who won't use words or songs that aren't in a hymnal. Do you realize you got to have 12 hymnals to have all the good ones? No one hymnal's got all the good hymns, and I love the hymns. You know I love the hymns. But do you realize this younger generation stands there and feels just as awkward because they don't know the old rugged cross? As you feel awkward singing, you know, bless the Lord, oh my soul, 10,000 reasons. You feel awkward singing something new. They feel so awkward. We're all just as awkward half the time because we mix the two together. That they think we're modern because we've got a projector and a screen. Is everything modern evil? I got a guy who called me. He said, Brother Mix, I want to come back to your church. He said, man, come on, we'd love to have you. Are you wearing masks? I said, well, yeah, on the way in and on the way out. Well, that's just bowing to Rome. Bless God. I said, look, buddy, I love you. And when you pastor your own church in a pandemic, bless your heart, you can do what you want. Love you. We'll see you Sunday. Well, maybe. Are we modern? Are we bowing? No. We're just acting responsibly and worshiping appropriately, and the Lord is blessing. Some people say we're liberal. The question they ought to be asking is not, are we modern or are we liberal? Are we lining up with the Word of God? Liberal means willing to accept the broadest definition of what the Bible says so I can satisfy others. We've got some folks who've left our church because I believe in a six-day literal creation. My God's big enough to do that. He can speak, and boom, it happened. Some people are like, well, I just spent, 8 years of higher education and thousands of dollars to learn evolution. So did I. I had to spit it out on a test just like you did. Well, I just think it's more of an allegory. Look, you can't marry the two together. Either God is or he isn't. Either God did or he didn't. Either God can or he can't. Either God will or he won't. You got to ask that question. You can't pick and choose. Either God is. He's the biggest cause, and all you see is the reaction. Causality. Thermodynamics. Nothing's being created or destroyed. Why? Because it says in Genesis 1, and the creation was ended. Everything's going from a state of order to disorder, thanks to Genesis 3. That's the second law of thermodynamics, the law of increasing entropy. The Bible is not against what we see in the world. Some people say, well, I don't think the Bible's perfect. Okay, well, which part? Which part's not perfect? Which part? Look, you shouldn't be asking, how do we put pop culture and the Bible together? The two don't mix. Can you actually believe the Word of God is applicable today? Yeah. Yeah, you can. You can't mix the two. Take your Bible, go all the way back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Why don't we just lay down our doctrinal differences and have joint worship services with other groups? Well, because the word doctrine means Bible teaching. So if we throw the Bible out, well, then I suppose we're all just kind of boiled down to there's a guy named Jesus and we all call on his name. But that's where it ends. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Love not the world. Why do I... Lost people are lost. You know, before I got saved, I thought the world was, millions and billions of years old, like a magic eight ball, and God just spun it and let it go. That's what I used to think. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If I place a higher value on the world and the things of this world, the love of God's not in me. For all that is in the world, for what you find in the world is the lust of the flesh. People desiring to fulfill their flesh over fulfilling the Word of God. And the lust of their eyes, desiring things that the Bible says, no, you shouldn't do that. Do you realize this is the OEM manual? Anybody speak tech? Tech speak is OEM. This is the original equipment manufacturer's spec guide for the human being. And it says, for the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I didn't always believe this way. But when I read the Bible and I find out I'm going to spend a whole lot more time in eternity than I ever am going to spend here, then I ought to care what God thinks. Because I'm gonna live with him. You know, it's crazy. I had a guy say to me, you ought to be kind to your kids. One day you'll be back living with them again, you know? I'm like, you know, I ought to be kind to God because I'm going to live with him for a long time. In James 4:4, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let me ask you another question. Did Jesus go along so he could get along? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's an old phrase from when I was a kid. Let's just all go along and so we can get along. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, you ought to write this one down. Luke chapter 11 and verse 23. Luke chapter 11 and verse 23. Now, I'm not here to vilify those other groups. I'm just trying to explain why I can't have joint sunrise communion services. Now you say that's just terrible. I'm about to explain it to you from the Bible, not from John Mix's opinion. Luke 11:23 says, he that is not with me is against me. Jesus said, choose. I want you to choose. Either it's me or it's them. It's it. It's either me or it's them. Look, I don't like it when people don't come back to church. I meet new people all the time. I think last Sunday was the first time since the first of the year we didn't have, you know, now in COVID, we didn't have any first-time visitors. Okay, we just did. But other than COVID, do you realize last Sunday was the first Sunday this year we didn't have a first-time visitor? I meet a lot of really neat people. And it kind of hurts when they don't come back. But, you know, I'm thinking, and when I talk to them, you know, they're like, well, tell me what your church is like. Is FBCK a progressive church? Is it a legalistic church? I had a person who didn't come back because they were uncomfortable because I stood against some of the values of one of our political parties. She didn't feel comfortable here anymore because I was speaking out on, not, I didn't say this party doesn't agree with this. This party believes this. I didn't say this party. I just said, this is wrong. Don't do it. Don't line up with it. And she felt uncomfortable. People are asking, is FBCK a woke church? Are we woke? It's my job to keep you awake. But the question is, everybody should be asking, how does FBCK compare to the Bible? You know, atheists deny God's word and deny God exists at all. An infidel can believe there is a God, but doesn't believe his word. Somebody who's apostate, though, is a person who deliberately looks at the word of God and turns their back on it. They create a new standard that suits their desire. Well, I don't agree with that anymore. Why? Did you find a new verse or a new version, or did you decide I'm going to stand with my feelings rather than God's feelings? You know, what the Bible teaches cannot be reasoned out. A lot of times it gets rejected because the desire to appear wise to our peers. Did you hear me? The desire. Look, every one of us has a set of peers. And it feels pretty good when they think we're pretty smart. And when the desire to be accepted by our peers is strong. Very strong. It made Rehoboam split the kingdom. The son of the wisest man split the kingdom because he wanted to look wise in the eyes of his friends. Amnon raped Tamar because he had a friend and he cared what that friend thought. I understand the desire to look wise in the eyes of your coworkers. I do. I haven't always been a pastor. But have you ever said to yourself, well, I don't want to be a fanatic? You know, I hate to break it to you, but Jesus was kind of fanatical. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 10 and verse 17, if you're taking notes, John 10 and verse 17 and 18, he says, therefore, look at this now, John 10, verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. when they pull the guillotines out in the street, if I'm wrong about the rapture, I think we're going to go before the Antichrist takes power. I really do. I just think that's the timeline in the Bible. But I could be wrong. I've been wrong about a lot of things. But let's say I'm wrong and the guillotine is wheeled out into the street. You going to take the mark or you going to let them take your head? You going to graduate to glory or are you going to go along to get along? There are places in the world today where people are lined up in orange one-zipper jumpers, their hands tied behind their back, and they made a choice, and that choice will cost them their life. But the second their head comes off their body, they are crowned in glory with the martyr's crown for all eternity. They made a choice. And the thing is, my brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that this has been the spiritual standard for 6,000 years of human existence. I know the Bible hadn't. I understand, but when God spoke to Adam, that became the standard. Amen. Then when God spoke to Noah, it increased, it added to it. And then when God spoke to Abraham, it added to it. And then when it got wrote down by Moses, well, Job is the oldest piece of scripture. When Job wrote it down, it was still the standard. And when Moses wrote it, he just added to the standard. And with every book, this has been the spiritual standard for 6,000 years of human existence. This is it. I can't help it if people look at it and go, well, I'm going to move over here. I'm going to move over there. I'm going to decide, well, I like this piece, but I don't like that. You know, the Bible teaching is not popular. All roads don't lead to heaven. All religions don't lead to heaven. I have a friend, his name, I have friends that are Buddhist, and I have acquaintances that are Muslim, and they're faithful and they're devout to their beliefs. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I got a family back home that believe in works. They believe that you got to get baptized as an infant. You got to be confirmed when you're 14. You got to get your first Holy Communion. You've got to live a certain way. You've got to go to a confession. Then you got to get your last rites. And then you got to live a certain way. You got to do all this other stuff. And then at some moment you'll be absolved and you'll go. That's not what this says. So it's not just folks in a foreign country. It's folks in our country. And it's not just folks across the pond, it's people across the street who live next door. Now, I saw a sign that says, well, we believe in science. You know, science is not a belief system. I looked it up today in the dictionary. Science says specific, systematic knowledge of the physical or material world gained. That knowledge is gained through observation and experimentation. That's what science is. It didn't say interpretation or indoctrination. It said observation. What you can see and what you can measure. And then experiment to see if you can repeat the data. That's what that means. I believe in science. Well, in the fact that I believe in the scientific method. Don't you believe in the scientific method? I was taught the scientific method, that you should observe the universe around you and see what fits. Well, how do you repeat this? Well, you fundamentalists. Do you know what the definition of fundamentalist means? Let me help you now. It doesn't mean racist. Nowhere in the Merriam-Webster dictionary do you see fundamentalist, letter A white supremacy group known for. That's not what it means. What does fundamentalist mean? It means people who believe that the fundamentals of the faith are non-negotiable. Do you know what non-negotiable means? You can't pick and choose. You can't leave them out. Do you realize you have some non-negotiables in your automobile outside? It will not run without gas. That's a non-negotiable. And it won't run really long without water in the radiator, even on a cold day. Do you realize it won't run with oil or without oil? That's a non-negotiable. You don't have oil in the crankcase, it'll go for a little bit, and then all of a sudden it'll stop dead as a wedge. It's a non-negotiable. You need wheels. It doesn't go in there. That's a non-negotiable. Now, air conditioning, you can do without. I've had cars without air conditioning. Anybody else? I had cars without power windows. They call them by Armstrong, you know. Those are features and benefits. Those aren't non-negotiables. So what are the do you want to be a fundamentalist? Anybody want to be a fundamentalist tonight? What are the non-negotiables of the Bible? The virgin birth is a non-negotiable. Jesus is God, born of a virgin, or he's not. Well, what's the big deal, preacher? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Now, you normally hear this at Christmas time, but Isaiah 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Hello, Jerusalem. Hello, Israel. God's going to give you a sign so you can recognize. By the way, later on in the Old Testament, God gave them a series of days and told them the exact year the Messiah would be born. That's why the three wise men went, we saw the star, read the Old Testament, and went, wow, it's this year. They knew the exact year. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What's the big deal? If Jesus was a sinner, he could not pay for our sins. You can't buy gold with garbage. Romans 5:12, the Bible reads, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Look, I'm not opposed to podcasts. I watch them, I listen to them, but they're on there by the virtue of being a great communicator. Not every great communicator is following the truth. Do you know the resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, is a non-negotiable? Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. I can't fellowship with people. I can't do joint worship services. I can't expose your children to people who teach that Jesus wasn't virgin born, that Jesus was sinless. You see, I received my sin from my earthly father. Who was Jesus' earthly father, biologically? Didn't have one. I got it from my father. My kids got it from me. Jesus didn't have that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 17. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and if Christ be not raised, if he did not come up out of that ground, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which sleep are fallen asleep in Jesus, or sleep in Christ, are perished. There are people who are knocking on your door in your neighborhood, maybe not on post, but definitely out here in the civilian world, who are telling you about a Jesus who didn't bodily rise from the dead. That's what they believe. They believe he came back spiritually and we're somehow living in the millennial. That's not how that works. Does this look like paradise on earth to you? Okay, they don't have an answer for that. They change the subject really quickly. But they believe Jesus didn't rise from the dead bodily. Now, either Jesus did or he didn't. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. This is a non-negotiable. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. We can go on and on. Do you realize it all comes down to the authority of the scripture? So what level of authority does this have in your life? What authority does it have? The Bible says of itself that it's inspired, that God breathed it. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. In our 2 Timothy 3:16. In 2 Peter 1:21, the Bible said that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That this is of divine origin. Do you realize that one of the Ten Commandments says you're not to take God's name in vain, right? But he said in Psalm 138, verse 2, that God hath taken his word and elevated it above his name. Because if his word's no good, his name's no good. That's Psalm 138, verse 2. Well, how do we know that it didn't have all these copy errors? Okay, I've got tons of evidence, but the one I like the best is Psalm 12 and verse 6, where the Bible says that God hath preserved his word throughout all the generations. Do you realize God knows English better than you do? I mean, did it ever dawn on you? It dawned on me one day. Hit me like a wedge. I'm like, wow, God knows English better than I do. That means God knows English better than Al Mohler or Alistair Begg or any other number of those knuckleheads. Now, you say, that's just hateful. I'll get to that. Paul called people by name in the Bible and said they were heretics. Don't listen to him. That's what he said. He called them by name. And for 2,000 years, Alexander the Coppersmith, we all know who he is. Okay, now look, I like Alistair Begg. I listen to him. I like Al Mohler. I think he's got a phenomenal mind. But he's yet to convince me that some people are destined to hell and some because God chose not to choose them for salvation. That's called Reformed theology. He's the poster child for Reformed theology. Now, you may love him. I think he's got a phenomenal mind, but that's one area he can't convince me on. Because Jesus said, I know I sound hateful, but I'm not trying to be. Look, light and dark, why can't I fellowship with these other churches? Because they don't believe like we do. Maybe the preacher gets up and preaches, and then your little daughter comes down to the front of the aisle and is met by somebody who's going to lead them to Jesus who believes you have to join the church to get saved. What would you think? Or how about the Church of Christ who believes that if she dies from making a profession, if she makes a profession and dies before she gets in the tank, she's going to hell. How do you like that? Would you like me to expose your children to that? Would you like me to expose your children to people who say, well, every time you take communion, you are receiving grace to cover your sins? There's churches all across. They got the best. That church actually has the best real estate in every market worldwide. They believe the communion is a way for you to receive grace. Now, I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm trying to tell you, why don't we do that? Because I'm not going to expose your children to somebody who believes that once you're saved, you can somehow lose it. Look, Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27 and 28, that everyone that comes to me is in my Father's hand and no man can pluck them out. That includes themselves. They can't pluck themselves out of God's hands. Amen. So you want me to expose your children to that mess? No. My brothers, that's just the kids going up and down. It's all right. Don't worry about that. Those bathroom doors slam pretty hard. That's okay. Don't worry about it. At least they're using it. Amen. But the truth is, at what level of authority is this book? We don't have church tradition. Why? Because the color of the carpet should never trump the Bible. Amen. Now, we may someday change the carpet in here. And when we do, we're not going to fight about it. Because the Bible says we're to love one another. And whether you like maroon or you like an earth tone, we're just going to get whatever we can afford, praise the Lord, that looks nice and going to stand up. Because you know what? We're going to wear it out with lost souls getting saved. And we're going to change it again. I hope Jesus comes back before that. But the truth is, you know what? Some of the folks been in the church seeing more than one color of carpet in their lifetime. And if you stick around long enough, you'll see it too. This isn't the original coat of paint either. It got scuffed up and dingy because we got lost souls in the door. So what level of authority is this book? What level does it have in your life? Salvation is by grace through faith. I mean, I got a bunch of these I could mention, but that's why. Because let's go back to our text, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Jesus said, look, it matters which Jesus you believe in. Today I got a text from one of our college and career guys who's at work, and two Muslims came in and said, we believe in Jesus. We believe Jesus was a great prophet, a great teacher. We believe Jesus is the Son of Mary who's coming back. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, but which Jesus? Which Jesus? The JWs believe he's an angel. The Mormons believe he was a man who, through the help of God, became God and created this world. And oh, by the way, you get to be a God too someday. They just don't put that in the fine print. So I'm not being hateful. Why can't I partner with other groups? Because Jesus said this, that Paul wrote this. This is authoritative. It's Bible. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked. You can't put a cow and an ox and a donkey on the same yoke and plow a straight furrow. Why? Because they're unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the devil. What part hath, do you see that? What the word part means an equal share of. What participation hath them that he that believeth with an unbeliever, with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. Do you realize there's several groups running around our neighborhood who are teaching there is no Holy Spirit? There's no Holy Spirit to indwell you. There's no Holy Spirit to comfort you. There's no Holy Spirit. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. Wait a minute. Did you see that? I will dwell in them and walk in them. That God will live in us and God will live through us. And I'll be their God. That means God will have final authority and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of that, because there's no working together with groups that don't believe the truth, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We can't co-labor with people who don't believe the truth, who don't teach the truth, who are holding people's souls hostage to a false doctrine of salvation and eternal security. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now, I know it sounds hateful when I talk about it, but look at Romans 16 and verse 17. And I sound like, you know, people are saying, well, you're just such a legalist. Well, look at verse 17 of Romans 16. Now I beseech you. That means beg you. Look at that. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, that save people. I'm talking to save people. Mark them which cause divisions. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Do you realize this has been the standard? Everybody else has gone away. It wasn't God that moved. It was them. And then Paul starts to name names in 1 Timothy 1:19. Hymenaeus, Alexander. Now look at the rest of the verse. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 17. He says, mark them. Expose them for who they are. Which cause divisions and offenses. That means they moved away from the truth. Contrary to the doctrine. They're causing division and offenses, and they're teaching things that are contrary. Remember what the definition of doctrine is Bible teaching, which ye have learned, and avoid them. I didn't write that. I'm a firm believer. Look, if I can't pastor you, then you need to find somebody who can. I love you. I want you taken care of. You know, I do. I just want you taken care of. My preacher taught me if I can't pastor everybody, and if they want to, if folks want to move on, they want to move on. But be careful. You know, when you go to the next duty station, you need to find a church that puts the word first. And if they don't have the ministry you want them to have, you become the one who says, preacher, I'll do it. I'll start that ministry. I'll teach those children. I'll lead the choir. I'm no good at it. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll get a bunch of people together and a YouTube video with words on it, and we'll make the joyful noise. You be the one. But don't sacrifice. I had a guy in the Air Force who, about 5 years ago, he said, we're not coming back. Well, we're looking for X, Y, and Z, and it's down here at this other church. And I said, you know, that's fine. I wish I had X, Y, and Z, but that church teaches you can lose your salvation. Well, it'll be all right. My children just need to be in a ministry that has X, Y, and Z. And I just looked at him and I went, okay. Maybe if I had DDDR or something after my name, he'd have stayed. Maybe. But the truth is, he's not using the Bible as his authority. Is this Bible your authority? I'm not judging. I'm saying this is the ruler. What did he call it in Amos? The plumb line. What does a plumb line do? It tells you when things aren't square. This is the ruler. This is the mirror we're supposed to look in and look at ourselves through. This is the authority. And God said, I've raised it above my own name, that this is of more importance than you even holding my name in reverence. Okay. So is First Baptist Church are we a fundamentalist church? Why don't we ask, is it a Bible church? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, what you're going to find is that people who stray from the Bible have a secondary benefit that somehow they are, you know, something that benefits them for doing it. Look at Colossians 2:8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you. That means steal from you by fraud or by force. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy. That's man's wisdom, pop culture, and vain deceit. That's purposeful empty promises, knowing they can't fulfill them. After the traditions of men, it sounds spiritual. After the rudiments of this world, hey, it sounds logical. And not after Christ. Well, preacher, you don't understand. You don't understand. They're not doing it on purpose. How many of us live everything we know about the Bible? Does anybody in here live everything? Do we live to the standard Jesus did? Anybody? No. Why is that? Is it a lack of knowledge? No. We would know if we didn't know it was if we didn't know what Jesus' standard is, we wouldn't be able to say, "I'm sorry, preacher. No, I can't. I'm not." Then it's a choice. And what scares me, brothers and sisters, we're almost done. Out on the social media, I'm getting all these different pastors' internet forums. And you know what they're arguing about? Whether or not tattoos are okay, and piercings, and social drinking for Christians. They're not talking about the slave trade. They're not talking about racism. They're not talking about, you know, souls dying and going to hell. They're not talking about error being mixed in with doctrine. They're arguing about whether or not it's okay for a pastor to have a tattoo, get a piercing, or get drunk. All right, yeah, don't get drunk, just have a social drink. We're supposed to hold this Bible high and say, we're not supposed to be like the world. We're to come out and be separate from the world. I didn't say shave your head and join a commune. I didn't say let's get a bunch of guns together and we'll get a bunch of trailers and put up a 15, you know, or 30-foot fence and we'll all just kind of ruby ridge it. That's not what I'm talking about. We're supposed to be amongst people. We're supposed to be the light that shines in the darkness. But it's got to be this light. Not Pastor Mix's eloquence, which he doesn't have. It's not my funny stories they need. It's not any joke I might steal from somebody else, because none of them's original. They don't need man's philosophies repackaged. Started reading a book the other day. And I got 3 pages in and I figured it out. It's just repackaged Bill Hybels, who repackaged Zig Ziglar, who repackaged How to Win Friends and Influence People, Dale Carnegie. That's all it was. I'd heard this before. Oh, it's new and it's eloquent and it's really alliterated and I love alliteration, but it's not the Word of God. It's just repackaging man's ideas. And some of that stuff's been helpful to me as a professional. But originally, Solomon spoke about it in Ecclesiastes, and that's where we need to get to be. So let me ask you a question. Why can't we do that? Why can't we have joint services with folks who don't believe like us? Because they don't believe like us. And as much as I want to be relevant, yes, but I also want to be scriptural. I want to have an impact. I want Jesus to use us. And God said that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he would use his word and it would go forth and the word would not come back void. So we may not be as woke as some people think we should be. But we want to be equally yoked like God would have us be. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, these same principles work in business. Don't be partnered with somebody who's a non-believer. It works in human relationships and marriages and dating. You know, we always put our best foot forward when we're dating. But then after we're married, that's when they see everything, warts and all. And you find out, wait a minute, maybe I should have waited. Maybe I should have asked God. It's not just marriage, but it's business. It's friendships. It's because your friends are either a mission field or a ministry opportunity to encourage. Our Father and our God, please, as we go from this place tonight, let us be scriptural people. Let us be people who see your word as our final authority. We may not know all that it says, God, but when we learn something, we automatically accept that it's true because it's from you. And in so doing, Father, we just walk the way you would have us walk, teach the way you'd have us teach. Your kingdom would advance, your name would be exalted, and your will perfected. We praise you. Now, Father, keep us safe as we leave. Bring us back Sunday. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Frank, won't you give us a couple quick announcements?